You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Good evening. Let's not pray for our study this evening. Father, we thank you that we could gather once again together as brothers and sisters in Christ, under the authority of your word, that we would submit to the truth, O Lord, that your Spirit reveals to us tonight, that we would be humbled by your grace and your mercy to us, that we would be convicted of our sin, O Lord, and that we would see Christ in all of his fullness. Bless our time together. Be with our children and our grandchildren as they hear the words of grace. We ask you, Lord, to reveal Christ to them, we pray. Thank you for this time again, in Christ's name, amen. We're going to back up to verse 21. We read through that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first 21 through 24. We dealt with that, but I do want to review it because I think it's important for us to come into this section, understanding the context. Again, a reminder, the book of Galatians was written to a group of churches. The Apostle Paul is addressing the issue of false teachers being brought from Jerusalem or coming in. They're coming to these Gentile Christians, and they're bringing the legalism of the law. They want to put them in bondage, is Paul's argument. They were created for freedom in Christ, created in Christ for freedom, and now these men are coming from Jerusalem and bringing the bondage of the Old Testament law. They have never had, as Gentiles, a relationship under the Old Testament law, but now they're being dragged, and we're going to see the word yoked being used. It's an interesting phraseology. So I'm going to read 21 through 31, and then we'll walk through it together. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And if you're like me, the first time I read that or second time, I said, what is he talking about, right? Now, I gave you a handout. If you don't have one, put your hand up. Somebody will give you theirs. I can't give you mine. I'm going to need mine for a second. Actually, this is a chart that was taken out of the ESV Study Bible. So if you have an ESV Study Bible, it's in there around the Galatians 4 section. Last week, I wrote on the board, and I think this is a good outline. Let's look at it real quick. We'll go over it. This is verse 21 through 31 of chapter 4. On the left column, we have the slave woman. On the right, we have the free woman. And we're going to see as we walk through the context. On the left is Ishmael, okay, the firstborn son of Abraham. On the right is Isaac, the second son, the son of the promise. The first son, we're going to see, was born according to the flesh. We'll explain what that means. The second son, Isaac, was born through the promise. Then we have Hagar, the Egyptian slave woman, the handmaiden of Sarah, and then we have Sarah under the free woman. On the left, we have under the slave woman, slavery. On the right, free woman, freedom. Then we, on the left, we have the present Jerusalem, and on the right, the Jerusalem above. And then we have the slave woman. On the left side, we see those born according to the flesh are the ones who are persecuting. And who are they persecuting? They're persecuting those who are born of the Spirit through the promise. Okay, we're going to see that that has always been the case. We go all the way back to the first chapters of Genesis. We had two brothers, Cain and Abel. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel brought his sacrifice, how? By faith. The other son, Cain, did not. It wasn't because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. It was because he did not follow the directions of God, but he did not come according to faith. Okay, he didn't believe God's promise. So now, let's start. Now, one of the things that this requires us to do is when we read the Old Testament, it requires us a total reread. A lot of the stuff that we read and understood, it requires us now to go back and reread it. All of the Old Testament through the lens of the person and work of Jesus Christ. One of the problems in the church today, and it's been historically a problem, is we preach what we call moralistic therapeutic deism. We preach morals. David was a good man. Oh, he made a few sins, but he repented. And if you will be like David, God will love you and you'll be successful. Look at, I forgot his name for a second. The guy that went into Egypt.
Abraham.
No. Joseph, there you go. Look at all happened to Joseph. He was tempted by a woman, all this stuff, but he was faithful to God, and God elevated him to the highest position in the land, right under the Pharaoh, second in command. And if you'll be good and you'll be faithful, God will elevate you. There's no gospel there. There's no message of the gospel. And we see that type of teaching over and over. And our Sunday schools are the worst place because that's where our children sit. And instead of hearing the gospel, they're hearing this moralistic, therapeutic deism. And what we have to do is we have to rip that away and we have to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we come to the Old Testament, we need to reread the Old Testament through the lens of the person and work of Christ. Here's a picture for you. You walk into a room and the lights are out. The furniture's all there. But when you walk in, you bump into stuff. That's the Old Testament in a way. It was all shadows and types. But when Christ came, we're told in Hebrews 1:1, when he, the fullness, came, he exploded the light into all of those Old Testament passages that revealed the foreshadowing and the types of Christ and who he was, his person and work. And now when we look back to the Old Testament, we see the wonder of the gospel. And that's the way we have to reread it. So when we come to this section, 21 through 31, we're looking, Paul's going to say it's an allegory, but what we're really looking at is a pattern of two or a pattern of pairs, and they are types and shadows so that Paul can explain them. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Okay, now he's talking to the Galatian churches, but he's also talking to those false teachers who have brought another gospel into the churches of Galatia. Tell me, you who desire, you want to be under the law? You want to have a relationship with God according to the works of the law? Don't you listen to the law? And then look at verse 30, drop down. Then he's going to say, but what does the scripture say? Paul here is calling us back to the scriptures. What was the scriptures in that context in Paul's day? The Old Testament. There was no New Testament. The New Testament, this Galatians is the New Testament. Paul was writing these letters. Peter was writing letters. John was writing letters. Luke was writing. Matthew was writing. So Mark was writing. So these books that we now have in the New Testament were just beginning to be written and circulated throughout the churches. So, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And then again, he emphasizes, for it is written. Where is it written? In the law, in the old covenant. that Abraham had two sons. So we start off with two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Now, how did the slave woman have a child? Well, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have many descendants. He gave them a promise. Well, as years went by, Sarah was barren. It was considered to be a curse of God to be in that culture and not to be able to have children as a woman. So she felt that she had been cursed by God, that God wasn't answering her prayers, and here she was. God had made a promise to her and Abraham, and now they're not having a son. So in the culture, one of the ways we saw that in the first place, Abraham tried to adopt Eliezer of Damascus, who was an adult man in his household, one of his servants. And he told God, being that you haven't given me any descendants of my own, I am going to adopt a slave in my own household, Eliezer of Damascus, and then that'll be the fulfillment. No, that's a work of the flesh. That's not the way I said I would do it. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. God said, no, you're going to have a kid. Okay? Well, they didn't have a kid. Time goes on. Sarah says, hey, I know there's another custom in our land. Here's what we'll do. I'll send my handmaiden, Hagar. She's a servant. She's a slave of mine. And she'll have a child, and I'll keep it as my own. Okay, that sounds like a good plan from the flesh side, not from the spirit promise side that God made. Well, guess what happens? She has a child, and that happy little family that she thought she was going to have, Sarah doesn't really have it. I don't know this, but I could imagine as Hagar's getting fooled, she's, you know, going to Sarah, showing off a little bit, and on it goes. There's a little bit of jealousy there. Then when the child's born, then it really gets bad. So, doesn't work out. They tried it, and that's where we're going to see according to the flesh. They tried to do it through their own works and to their own efforts. And that's the parallel Paul is going to make to trying to earn the favor of God and the blessing of God by the works of your own hands. So then we know that God in his faithfulness promised that, no, this child would come through Sarah, and then Sarah has Isaac. Laughter. All right. Tell me you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Verse 23, but the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. I just told you the story. While the son of the free woman was born through promise. God made a promise in Genesis 21. Boom, she's having this baby. All right. Can you imagine, though, when Sarah was ready to deliver as an old woman, and they show up at the hospital and they said, hey, the geriatric center's over here, ma'am. She said, no, I'm here for the maternity ward. And they thought she was confused, but no, she wasn't. No, that didn't happen. But verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. And as I said, it's a typological, it's a pair of twos. Watch. So he had two sons. These women are two covenants. So now he's going to say, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. So now we have a covenant of works on the left, and we have a covenant of promise or covenant of the Spirit on the right on our chart. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. We know that the law was given through Moses on Mount Sinai. It was given to Israel. So we have the law coming from Mount Sinai. And he says, one is from Mount Sinai. One woman is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds, this gets a little intricate, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, according to the flesh. All right? What's going on in Jerusalem? Well, we know all the way back, we just studied the book of Hosea, and we saw that years before, Israel was in rebellion. God sent the 10 tribes into Assyria, into captivity. And then later he sent the southern tribes, then he sent the northern tribes earlier, then later he sends the southern tribes into the Babylonian captivity. I can't talk. Babylonia, all right? So at that time, Jerusalem then, the city of God, the city where God was to dwell in the tabernacle and the temple later. Now what happens is it's desolate. The foreign invading armies came in because of the apostasy of the people in the land, and they took them as slaves and captives out of the city of Jerusalem into foreign lands. So the city lays in waste. So when he says, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Not only is he referring back to those captivities, he's also saying that as he's writing this letter, she is still, okay, in slavery. She, by rejecting the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of Jerusalem who rejected Christ as the Messiah were still under the bondage of the law. They were still in slavery. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Okay, so we have the earthly Jerusalem, and then we have the promised Jerusalem that's going to come in the future, and she is our mother. So the question then is not who's your daddy, who's your mother, right? Is your mother Hagar the slave woman? Now, this is going to fold out. I know it's kind of tricky here. Or is your mother the Jerusalem from above, wherein is freedom and the promise of the Messiah and the promise of the Holy Spirit? All right? Now he's going to give us another, for it is written. He gave us one in verse 22. He told us in 21 to listen to the law. Now he's going to go back to the scriptures, and he's saying, for it is written. And then he reads this little section here from Isaiah 54:1. He says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And you're saying, right. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Now, when Paul is reading the book of Isaiah, he doesn't have chapter divisions and he doesn't have verse numbers. He has the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. You with me? So when we read in Isaiah 53, what's that chapter about? The suffering servant. We have servant songs throughout the book of Isaiah, and this is one of the servant songs. This is the suffering servant. Okay? Let's read it. Let's go up to verse 13 in chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred. Now this is written over 700 years before Christ. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Now watch, listen to this part. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Normally we stop there. But read the next verse. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. That's tent imagery. Being spread out, expanding your territory. Okay? For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. He is saying that through the Messiah, through the suffering servant, the city of Jerusalem will once again thrive under his grace and his mercy. So when Paul says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. He's not talking here about Sarah and Hagar. He switched over and he's talking now about the two Jerusalems. The earthly Jerusalem, where the Jews are who have rejected the Messiah, and the promised Jerusalem from above, the new Jerusalem, which is the city of the great King, our Messiah. Verse 28, now you brothers, okay, now he starts, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Why is he saying, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise? Because they were born again by the Spirit of God through the proclamation of the gospel that Paul brought. Now the false teachers are coming in and they're saying, oh yeah, Paul told you about Jesus, but he didn't tell you to be a true Jew. You had to be circumcised and you had to submit to the authority of the law. And sadly, there are people today that I know that have placed themselves back under the law and are trying to live as Jews, even though they are not Jewish by heritage. Okay, it's called the Roots Movement. Okay, the Israel's, I can't even say it, Root Movement. Going back and putting themselves under the bondage of the law with all of the festivals, all of the celebrations. And when I challenge them, they say, but we're messianic. No, you're a Gentile and you need to put away all of that foolishness. Okay? Because it's not anything that makes you hyper-spiritual. You are spiritual because of what Christ has accomplished, not by whether you wear certain clothes or celebrate certain days and activities. And that's false. It gives a false sense of religiosity. So, brothers, like Isaac, you are children of the promise. He's drawing a great contrast as our chart between the children of the flesh, according to the flesh, and the children through the promise. But, 29, just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, now who was that? Ishmael. So that's the Ishmael type, right? But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Who was born according to the Spirit? Isaac. So he's drawing two contrasts. Those who were born according to the flesh, as Hagar and Ishmael, and those, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say according to the promise, which he's been saying, but he refers what he's already said to us back in chapter 3, promise/spirit, promise of the Spirit, according to the Spirit. There are only two kinds of people in this world. I said this one night, I was preaching in a small church, in a storefront church. I said, there's two kinds of people in this world. And the voice in the back said, the saints and the ain'ts. Right? And that's it. That's true. There are those who are saints by the work of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, by faith, children of the promise, and there are those who ain't. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality in this world. There's no people who are living a good moral life, and then maybe God will say, no, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. Okay? I've seen people who are not in Christ who live very good moral lives, and they're very nice people. But that will not get you into the kingdom of God, nor will it get you into heaven. R.C. Sproul said, unfortunately, in America and most churches across the board, the way to get to heaven is to die. Most people believe that everyone that dies goes to heaven. That's not what Scripture teaches. You must be born again. And John said, you must be born from above. Okay? That's the only way that we will get in to God's heaven, is by being born again by the Spirit of God through repentance and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. There's no amount of works. There's no amount of efforts. There's no amount of good deeds. Okay? So Paul says, but just at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. So what's going on? Well, he's saying here these persecutors are coming into the church, and those who have been born again by through the promise, through the gospel, who have not submitted themselves to the yoke of slavery under the bondage of the law, here comes these outsiders into the church, and they're persecuting you, saying that if you don't put yourself back under the law and obey the rules, regulations, the dietary restrictions, all of the things that come from the Old Testament law, you are not true Christians. Now, if you'll recall, when Isaac was probably around 3 or 4 years old, I think somewhere in the area of 3 years old, Ishmael persecuted, it said he persecuted him. Now, whether, you know, I heard one guy today, I laughed, he said he grabbed him, and Sarah came around the corner and she saw Ishmael giving him Dutch rubs. You know what Dutch rubs are? So whatever he was doing to, Ishmael was doing to Isaac, he wasn't treating him like he should have been treating him. And Sarah became very upset. So I'm sure this had been going on for many, many years. And finally she had enough and she went to Abraham and she goes, look at the next verse, what she says. She says, cast out the, but what does the scripture say? Okay, so it says, so also it is now, verse 30, but what does the scripture say? We come back again to the word. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That's from Genesis 21:10, is where that story takes place, where Ishmael is bullying and persecuting Isaac. So Paul takes this occasion from Genesis 21, verse 10, and what he does is he drags it out before the people, and he says, look, that's exactly what's going on now. Your sons of who? The free woman. They're sons of the slave woman. They're under the bondage of the law. Can you imagine, though, here are these Jewish teachers, these Pharisees coming out of Jerusalem with all the, you know, the robes and everything and all the ceremonies of Jewishness, and Paul's telling them they're Ishmaelites? That was like the worst thing you could say. I mean, that's worse than a Gentile in their eyes. You know, it's bad enough. But yeah, so they weren't interested in bringing people to freedom in Christ through the power and grace of the Spirit and the gospel. They wanted to make disciples for themselves. They wanted to bring people under bondage. Paul says, they make much of you, right? Didn't he just say that? For no good reason. It's not for you. It's so that you'll follow them. Verse 29, I have a quote by Martin Luther where he said, but just at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also is it now. Martin Luther said, if someone does not want to endure persecution from Ishmael, let him not claim that he is a Christian. Much of the persecution that happens against the true church doesn't come from the world, believe it or not. It's from those who claim to be our brothers. If you've listened to Wretched Radio with Todd Friel, he does a lot of, he does a podcast and a TV program called Wretched Radio, and then Wretched TV, obviously. And one of the things he does is they go into the street and they share the gospel. And a lot of times they go into these fairs and all, the big gatherings, and they set up a tent and they share the gospel, and they have a microphone. And when you listen, I've been listening to it for years, and normally the people that don't care, that aren't Christian, or claim to be Christians, they just keep walking by and they ignore him. But the people that come after him for sharing the gospel with the boldness, telling people that if they don't repent, they're going to hell, those are the people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be in the church. They're the ones who are persecuting the man who is sharing the gospel, saying, no, I don't agree with you. God is a God of love. He would never send anyone to hell. And then he says, no, that might be the God you made up, but that's not the God of the Bible. And when you do share the wrath of God, people are offended, and they rightly should be offended. But the wrath of God is upon all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place of refuge other than Jesus Christ. There's no neutral point where you were born into this world and you're just sitting there waiting for things to unfold. No, you're either in Christ or not in Christ. And that's what he says here. Verse 31, so brothers, speaking to the Gentile churches, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We're not under the law. We're not trying to gain a relationship with God and have our sins forgiven by works and efforts and doing certain things. No, no, we are free. Then he flows right into the next chapter. Again, there were no verse numbers and chapter numbers in the original manuscripts. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Verse 1 of 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now we read this, and because we live in America, we're like, yeah, wave that flag. Put on the apple pies. Get out the hot dogs. We're free, land of the free, home of the brave. It's not what he's talking about. I remember as a young person and new to Christianity, sitting in churches and singing, America. You know what I mean? That's not a gospel song. It's a nice song, but it's not a gospel song. And what we've done is we've brought freedom from a country perspective, okay, and freedom in Christ, and we brought them together and we've confused people. The majority, the overwhelming majority of the people living in America today are not free in Christ. They're lost. They're in bondage. They're under the wrath and condemnation of God. They're in a triple slavery, if you would. Sin, death, and Satan have control of them. Paul says, so, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. I want to paint my face like William Wallace and get on a horse and ride through town and scream out, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Right? It's in Christ. God bless you. So then he says, stand firm, therefore. Don't waver under these Pharisees who are bringing in this legalism, this false gospel. Stand firm. It's for freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm in what? In the gospel. In the only hope that men, women, and young people have. Stand firm in the gospel. And do not submit again to the yoke, to a yoke of slavery. Oh my goodness. Listen, the Jews were so proud of the fact that they had the law of God. They should have been. It was the revelation of God. They called it the yoke of Moses, pridefully. They called it the yoke of the commandments. They even went so far as to call it the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. The law of God is perfect. Psalm 19. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is man's sinful condition. When we try to obey the law, we can't obey the law. We break the law. Why? Because we're sinners. So when Paul lays out for us for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He knew that the Jews were so prideful of the law and their relationship to God in the law. But let's go over to Acts chapter 15. We've read this passage before. This is the whole issue that came into the Jerusalem Council, the first church council that was gathered. Acts 15. Verse 24 of chapter 14 says, then they passed, that's Paul and Barnabas, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word, that is proclaimed the gospel, in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So they're there in Antioch. That was the church that sent them out on their missionary journey. They came back into Antioch. They had a church meeting and they shared all of the things that God had done through them with the Gentiles, how all of the Gentiles had responded in faith to the gospel, and how the churches in those regions were growing under the ministry of the gospel. Chapter 15, verse 1. Remember, no chapter divisions. This just flows on. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay? So what are they doing? They're adding to the gospel. When you add to the gospel, it's a math quiz. It's a trick question. It's bad math. When you add to the gospel, you actually subtract from the gospel. You are ruining the gospel. Okay? Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, means a big one, and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So what's the question? Do you have to be circumcised and follow the customs of Moses, of the Jews? Verse 3, so being sent away by the church, so the church at Antioch sends them, points them to go, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. So on their way through, they're stopping at all of the villages, all of the little churches that they established on their first journey through, and they're sharing what God is doing in the ministry of the gospel. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's referring back to chapter 10 and 11 to the household of Cornelius, the Roman soldier, who the Lord took him there. Verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. So between the Gentiles and the Jews, the Holy Spirit was poured out as a gift upon them on their salvation, just exactly as he did back in Acts chapter 2 and following for the Jews. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, here it is. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a what? A yoke on the neck of the disciples. Listen, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Paul says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what's a yoke? No, it's not the yellow part of an egg. I knew you were going to say that. No. And that was a bad yoke, wasn't it? A yoke was used in an agricultural economy where you had either two oxen, two mules, two horses, and you had a device so that you could pull the plow or the cart, whatever. Boy, this is going to be a good one. Look at this. Looks like a mustache, right? All right? And looks like a worm. And then, wait, I'm not done yet. Right? You put the... I know. That's oxen. That's an oxen. Come on. You put two oxen in it. No, come on. Look. You put two oxen in it side by side, and they shared the burden of, and they pulled the thing, whatever, the cart or the plow, all right? So then you had one mature animal and one immature animal, and then what would happen is they would train each other. So they were in the yoke together. So Paul's question is, why would you want to put the Gentiles, Peter says in Acts 15, Paul's asking, why would you want to put the Gentiles who had no relationship to the customs of circumcision and the customs of the law, why would you want to put them into that same bondage, that yoke of slavery that the Jews were in who couldn't keep it? and failed time after time. Why would you want to do that to the new believers in Christ? It's to submit to a yoke of slavery. It's not freedom in Christ, but it's bondage. And it's a false gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He's talking about Christ. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that is with Christ, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So it is only through Jesus Christ that we can overcome that triple slavery of sin, death, and Satan. It is only through Christ. So when Paul says, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." John Stott said of this verse 5:1, he says, "Freedom, here's freedom. Freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others." What do we think of when we think of freedom? I can do whatever I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm free. No, that's the worst form of bondage. Freedom is in Christ and Christ alone. That's true freedom. Paul goes on. Verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Go back to Acts 15:1. Should have told you to keep your finger there. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Paul's saying, "Look, once you accept circumcision, you have cut yourself off from grace in Christ, and you have now placed yourself under the law, where your obedience to the law is your relationship to God. And the only righteousness you have is the righteousness you can personally achieve through your own works and your own efforts. So, if you accept circumcision, Christ can't help you. You've rejected the person and work of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and now you're trying through your own works and your own efforts to gain a relationship in right standing with God. Do you know it is the overwhelming belief in the churches, throughout America, that when you get to heaven, it is your good works that's going to make the difference? I'm talking Protestant churches, Catholic churches, all denominations. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not understood. Breaks my heart. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Look at Galatians 2:21. Flip back to chapter 2. And look at Paul has already told us. He said, I do not nullify the grace of God. I'm not putting the grace of God aside. I'm not putting myself back under the law. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If I could attain a righteousness that God would approve and bring me into eternity to spend eternity with Him in a great relationship with Him, then Christ died for nothing. That's Paul's argument. Verse 3, chapter 5. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You don't get to pick and choose which parts of the law you get to obey. Once you disregard the gospel of Jesus Christ, place yourself under the law, go through the circumcision ceremony, and become a son of the covenant of the works of the law, you're obligated to keep the whole law. James chapter 2, verse 10. What does Brother James tell us in 2:10? He said, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You think you can keep the law? Then you have to keep every jot, every tittle, every aspect of the law. You cannot fail once. You are obligated to keep the whole law. Turn now to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Excuse me, 25. 2:25. Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value. Listen, if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. And listen to what he says here. For no one is a Jew who is merely, that word merely is important, who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly, circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You can have an external circumcision, but not what the prophets told us was a circumcision of the heart. That is being regenerated, born again. That cold, dead heart of sin and slavery is removed. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he gives you a new heart of flesh that beats and has the Spirit of God dwelling within. Two circumcisions, one of the outward flesh and one of the inner heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Closing down here, get you out of here. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 30, People say, there's no grace in the law. There's no grace in the Old Testament. You're not reading it. You who want to put yourself under the law, don't you read the word? Don't you read the scriptures? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring when you repent of your sin and all of the works of the flesh and put your faith, hope, and trust in the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 4. So he said, listen, go back again. I, Paul, say to you, verse 2, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Then he says, you are severed. Believe me, there's a play on word there with the idea of circumcision. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. What's he saying? Once you think you can achieve salvation through works of the flesh and works of the law, you have cut yourself off from grace. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Once you become circumcised, put yourself back under the bondage of the law, you have severed yourself, you have cut yourself off from grace. Now, some have taken this verse and they have used this phrase, fallen away from grace. See, you can lose your salvation. It's not what it's talking about. What are the three most important rules of biblical interpretation?
Context,
context, context. It's like real estate. Location, location, location. Right? Paul is saying that if you become circumcised, if you try to keep the law to gain salvation, you are severed, you are cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Verse 5. For through the Spirit by faith, by the way, one of the things you want to do when you read Paul's letters is you want to look at the prepositions. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit, by faith, not by works of the law, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. When you are in Christ and you are believing in the gospel, that salvation comes through repentance of sin and belief and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised is not an issue. But only faith working through love. The just shall live by faith, not by works of the law, not by the bondage and slavery of the law. The law is good, Paul tells us in Romans. But we are not. We cannot keep the law to be made right with God. There is no way. It is impossible. We cannot do it. Our only hope is in the only one who has ever kept the law perfectly, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, to annul the law, to X out the law. I came to fulfill the law. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God for 33 years, never sinning in thought, word, deed, and motive, because we can't. And then he gave his life and took away the wrath of God that was due us because of our continued rebellion and sin. And not only did he die the death we should have died, he lived the life we should live. And when we sin, I'm going to get into the sermon in 2 weeks. You have an advocate with the Father. Pastor Barry and I were going through the sermons. He goes, I'm going to be away. I need you to preach. And I said, man, I sure hope it's in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it is. So I'm excited. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Listen. Please listen. Your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of behavioral changes, no amount of works, being a good guy or a good girl, that's not going to help you. You need to acknowledge that you were born into this world as a sinner, that you have lived a life of sinfulness and rebellion against God, and the only hope you have is to repent and turn from that sin and turn to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we find life and life abundantly. He is our only hope. There is no other hope but in Jesus Christ. My desire is that everyone within the sound of my voice would understand that it is not being a good person that brings you to heaven, that saves your soul, but it is recognizing that you indeed are guilty of your sin. The only hope you have is in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then after you repent of your sin, trust in the Savior, you will live a life reflecting that grace. And that's what we're going to get into. Chapters, listen, when he's setting us up now, he's talking about we're not doing works of the flesh. We're not doing works of the flesh, but we're living in what? This power of the Spirit, promise of the Spirit. Boom, we're going to hit chapter 5. And what's he going to talk about? Works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit coming up. Paul's no fool. He's been laying this groundwork for us. He's dealt with his personal autobiography in the first 2 chapters, how he was set apart for the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was given the personal revelation of the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, he lays out this whole doctrinal matter of works of the flesh and the works of God in Christ, that we are not to fall under bondage and slavery by thinking we can obey the law. And then chapters 5 and 6, he's going to tell us what? How to live this out. And that's what he's telling us. We were not created for bondage and slavery, but for freedom to live a life that brings glory to God in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the gospel. Oh, Lord, may we be a people who stand firm on the gospel. Oh, Lord, let us not turn back to a yoke of slavery, but let us stand firm upon the foundation that Christ has placed for us in his person and work. Thank you, Lord. Bring us together again this Sunday where we may once again worship you in spirit and in truth. Keep us safe, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.